Today's reading is the third letter of John, all of it. You can find this on page 1230 of the Pew Bibles. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open on page 1230, 1230. That'd be really great. Last week, Will described 2 and 3 John as being like postcards because they were written on single sheets of papyrus, it's reckoned. Now, I'm one of those people who keep the art of postcard writing alive. I have known to send 10 or more postcards from a week's holiday, and I've driven my family mad, always looking out for good postcards around, and particularly if we're outside of the UK, needing to find out where I can buy stamps. But I don't send as many as I used to, and certainly with emails and WhatsApp, postcard sending and letter writing are becoming dying arts. But it is still wonderful to receive a letter in the post, isn't it? I wonder if when I say that, your mind goes to a particular letter that you received that meant something to you or made you smile. And as I thought about this for today, two letters sprang to mind that I have received. The first one made me laugh, and it still makes me smile today. It wasn't a personal letter, but one that came from the Royal Mail that I received that accompanied a rather dog-eared envelope containing a card from my cousin, and I thought I would read it to you. It went like this. Dear customer, I am sorry that the enclosed letter has been damaged and subsequently delayed. The item was found during a scheduled collection from a posting box and had been damaged by snails. Unfortunately, despite regular cleaning and placing pellets in the boxes, we find that slugs and snails still occasionally manage to creep into the apertures, fall down into the box, and start eating the glue and adhesive on the stamps and envelopes. I am sorry for any problems caused by this unusual tampering, and while I am pleased to be able to return your letter, albeit in a damaged condition, I regret the understandable annoyance caused. Well, it was just delightful to me, not annoying at all, and new meaning to the phrase snail mail, of course. The other letter I remember receiving was one from the leader of my small group when I was in my mid-20s. In our small group discussion, we've been talking about the gifts that we had to offer the church. And as was quite common for me, and it could still happen now occasionally, I was overwhelmed with feelings that I simply had nothing to offer. And my small group leader picked up on this, and after the evening wrote me a lovely letter affirming my gifts and all that I could bring to our group and the life of the church. It was just so kind and so pastoral and encouraging. And 3 John is a bit more like that kind of letter. If 1 John reads more like a sermon for general distribution, and 2 John, we saw last week, a letter written to a local congregation, the chosen lady and her children, then 3 John is a personal letter to an individual, Gaius, who is grappling with a troublemaker in the church and needs encouraging. So the 3 letters of John the Elder go from regional to local to personal by the time we get to 3 John. And both 2 and 3 John are about these visiting teachers and the treatment being given to them. They're letters about truth and love and how they relate to hospitality towards those visiting the church. In 2 John, the church is warned not to extend hospitality to false teachers. In 3 John, Gaius is praised for the hospitality he has been giving to teachers of the truth. This little letter gives us some insights into a local congregation of the early church. And because it focuses on 3 significant members of that church, we're going to look at these in turn. 3 individuals that we will call the friend, the fraud, and the faithful. So, the friend, Gaius. We know virtually nothing about Gaius. It was a common Roman name, so even though it's used elsewhere in the New Testament, there's no particular evidence that it's always about the same person. But we do know that Gaius was a dear friend to the Apostle John. 4 times, John says, "my dear friend." And verse 1 says, "to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." What we miss in our translation, I gather, is the emphasis on the word "I" here. So it reads really, "to my friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." With conflict going on in the church, perhaps Gaius isn't loved by some or feels that he isn't, but he is certainly loved by John. And this is a distinctive kind of love based on the love God has for us, binding John and Gaius together, a gift of friendship that expresses God's love and based on a common truth. And I love the prayer for Gaius in verse 2. "I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." John is concerned for Gaius's physical health and his general well-being, as well as his spiritual health. He knows that Gaius is committed to Jesus. All is well with his soul. But he prays for his flourishing in other areas of life. And that helps us to see biblically the way we should look on life, that we are whole beings and each aspect of our lives matters and is something to pray for. There is no wedge between the physical and the spiritual. We are whole people. God made us physical, emotional, and spiritual beings, and we pray for those aspects. I've often found that these aspects of our lives are interwoven. I've found it can be helpful when I might think that God is distant from me to stop and take a look at other things going on in my life. Tiredness or anxiety or a bout of ill health. Spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being often work together. John sees spiritual health in Gaius related to his faithfulness to the truth and how he is walking in that truth in verses 3 and 4. Will talked about that word "walk" last week, that steady, consistent, one foot in front of the other, in the same direction kind of way of living the Christian life. John has heard from other Christian brothers and is delighted and full of joy that Gaius is continuing to walk in the truth, holding on to the teaching of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and the call to obey Jesus' commands. To walk in the truth is to apply the truth to how you live your life, that what you believe, say, and do all match up. There's no difference at all in what you believe and how you behave. And that's a challenge to us all. That Gaius walked with such integrity brought such joy to John. And then in verses 5-8, we see evidence of Gaius' spiritual health now in the love that he has. Visiting Christian brothers, not particularly known to Gaius, have paid tribute to his love. John encourages Gaius and urges him to keep going. The suggestion is that he's been generous in hospitality, in food and money to these Christian brothers who've been working hard for the sake of the name of Jesus. They have been preaching, teaching, telling people about Jesus, partnering with this church in sharing the truth. And Gaius has been making sure that their daily needs have been met. Great teamwork. May we be known as a generous, welcoming church that loves people, that's hospitable, that partners with and plays our part alongside those working to grow God's kingdom in truth. In our vision document, we talk about joining in with God's work achieved through our mission partners. We talk about our engagement with our church school, our desire to offer practical help and to offer hope. May we do all this in a manner worthy of God, to use John's phrase in verse 6. Combining truth with love and demonstrating God's generosity and his extravagant love in practical ways. That's the friend, John's dear friend, Gaius. And now we turn to the fraud. A key part of this short letter is to deal with the problem of Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10. John has already written to the church. We don't really know what it was about, but we know that Diotrephes has rejected John's written instructions and wants nothing to do with him. He has no respect for John's authority within the church. We don't really know why Diotrephes had a problem with John. It might have been some kind of power struggle. Diotrephes, the local leader, John, the authority from outside. It may have been the fact that the era of the apostles was coming to an end, and the church was moving to a different kind of system where one bishop-type character would oversee a number of church leaders. And John was a threat to Diotrephes' career plan and his authority. John represented the old way of doing things, and Diotrephes had no time for him. But Diotrephes' motives had nothing to do with theology or with what was good for the church. The root of the problem was simply his sin. Diotrephes loves to be first, diagnoses John in verse 9. He is full of ambition. He wants to be in charge. John sees it, and with his previous letter having had no effect, he says that if he gets there in person, he's going to call this out and not allow things to fester. He's not worried about peace at any price. He's going to bring things to a head and resolve them. For Diotrephes has been gossiping maliciously, has refused to welcome the traveling preacher brothers, and has reacted against those who want to, by throwing them out of the church, just riding roughshod over people. His heart is all wrong. He's the opposite of Gaius. He has forsaken truth and love. John the Baptist had said, "Jesus must become greater. I must become less." That is the mark of a true Christian leader. Diotrephes has forgotten this, and his life is a fraud. He professed to be a leader in the church, but his words and actions proved something else. It was less about Jesus and more about himself as he used his position in the church to feed his own ambition to be first. He resented other people, their authority, their gifts and their skills. He just loves himself and wants to be of ultimate superiority and importance. He has forgotten that such a position belongs to just one person, the Lord Jesus, Christ the King. Wanting to be first, vanity and ambition still lie at the root of much of the conflict and disagreement in the church today. We see those who cannot work with others, who love celebrity, who enjoy power over people's lives. We have seen in some of the abuse scandals of the church the desire to safeguard the position and reputation of the church as being more important than those who have been harmed. If we are honest, some of us will know that we love to be first. We want to be important in life, maybe church life or other areas of life. We may actually have stopped serving Jesus and fall back to only serving ourselves. We may use our fellow workers or Christians to make us feel better, to prop up our own fragile egos. We may say we're one thing, but our lives and our actions don't match up. All this is being neither faithful to the truth nor faithful to our fellow Christians. At Theological College, one of our lecturers often used this saying, "There is a Messiah, and you are not it." It was a reminder to us that it is Jesus' church, that he is Lord of his church. And although we have a part to play, I have a part to play, it doesn't depend on me. The church won't fall apart without me. It was a reminder when we're tempted to take ourselves too seriously, to think that we're too important, that Jesus is the one on whom his church depends. And he is number one, not me. So I can take rest, I can leave things safely in Jesus' hands. So be the friend and not the fraud. Walk, keep walking in truth and love. How wonderful that John had Diotrephes sussed. He went straight to what was at the heart of the problem, his desire to be first. How encouraging for Gaius as he grappled with this in his church. And finally, in verses 11 to 12, we meet the faithful in the person of Demetrius. John reminds Gaius to choose who he imitates. Diotrephes would be a bad choice. Demetrius is a good choice. Other people's attitudes and actions can color our own. We're all too aware of this with our children. We want them to have good friends who will be a positive influence on them. But we too need to watch who we imitate. Watch out for those who are helpful for your walk with God. John connects the qualities of good and evil with a relationship with God, or the lack of it. If you continue to do evil, no matter what you say about your Christian experience or your knowledge of God, you show that you have not seen God. Demetrius shows that a genuine Christian life cannot be hidden. He is well spoken of by everyone, and when measured by the yardstick of God's word of truth, he is not found wanting. John 2 commends Demetrius to Gaius. Here is a faithful follower of Jesus whose way of life and faith speaks to those around him. He's a bit like a fulfillment of Jesus' words in Matthew. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Imitate him, Gaius, says John. I wonder how well you and I are spoken of by those who watch us. What kind of role models are we? The last two verses close off the letter. One of the final messages to Gaius is something that we might say, looking forward to seeing you soon. Letters can only do so much. It's always better to talk face to face. And this letter is a bit of a holding job until John hopefully can get there. Peace to you, says John, a peace in the midst of all the argy-bargy with Diotrephes. And there's also the blessing of fellowship for Gaius. John is with friends as he writes. They send their greetings to Gaius and the friends with him. John wants them greeted by name. It shows his care and concern for them as a pastor and a shepherd of the church, like Jesus the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. As we look at these three church members, the friend, the fraud, and the faithful, what of our own following of Jesus? The truth we say we believe and the love we say we have aren't seen in words or feelings, but in a gradual transformation of our characters and therefore of our lifestyle to be more like Jesus. Questions raised by the lives of Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius are just as relevant to us today as they would have been then. So here's a few for us to think about. How much are you, am I, prepared to let Jesus change you? Is it to be your will or his at work in your life? Who is at the center of your life? Is it you with your longing to be first? Or is it Jesus who will enable you to keep faithful and to continue to walk in the truth? John would have us walk confidently, confident in Jesus and all that he has done for us. Of course, we will remember that in communion today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this little letter and for all that it can teach us. And we pray that you would enable us to walk with Jesus, to continue walking with him, to keep our eyes fixed on him. And we pray for your peace and your blessing. And in his name we pray. Amen. So would you stand as we sing again?